Hallelujah. See, everybody else has the mic. I have to hold it down here. I got a loud mouth. Hallelujah. But I just want to make an introduction here. Praise God. Our guests have arrived. And they're ready to go. I gave you a little information in the bulletin this morning. We just happened to run into them at the first time we went to the AEJA conference. And really we got acquainted with them because we found that they were from Kentucky. We were from Kentucky because some of you don't meet everybody. But we got acquainted with them, and it's Ricardo's mic. Okay, now, yeah, all right. And so we got together with them after that, and we've had a relationship with them, watched all their kids grow up. I mean, I think Cornelius maybe 6 years old. How old is he now? 16, yeah, he was about 6 years old. And all the rest of them were either in upper grade school or high school, and I think there was one at that time in college. And now three of them have graduated from college, and Celeste is getting close, isn't she? And three of them are married, is that right? And how many of them have family started? One, okay. But see, I mean, we've been around them, and they've been around us for a long time. And they've got some special things that are going on in their lives, and he came by to share with us what God is doing for them and what God's going to do in the years to come in Kenya. And so I'd like to, at this time, and I don't know about, if Rhoda's going to be coming up, or she's going to be sitting there. Will you stand up? This is Rhoda Chega. Bishop's wife, and that lady can cook Kenyan food. I know from experience. And so we're just glad to have you here with us. And okay, you're leaving for Kenya next week. Just a trip, or is this it? No, just a trip. Okay. But, and they've been really busy since they've been here with their education and everything. But I'm going to turn things over now to Bishop Armstrong Chega, and he's going to share the Word of God with us this morning and the vision that he has. Let's give him a hand, give the Lord a hand as he comes forward.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm so glad to be back here. It's been quite some time. Previously, we used to come yearly, but for the last few years, there was just a lot of interruptions and a lot of ministry activities, and we didn't get to come as regularly as we did before. But the Lord has been so good to us, and we are so thankful for God's provisions for the way the Lord has been with us the last couple of years. And one of them is that when I was here last, I was sharing on a project that I was working on, and it got completed, and your pastor also sent me a donation towards completing this project. So this morning I thought, well, it'd be nice for me to just come and get a time to share about it. Is at that time I was writing my book, Developing Relationship with Integrity, and so it's now out and in the Christian bookstores. And so I thank the Lord for you standing with me and praying with me, and even for Pastor Gerard and Levan standing with me and praying with me for this project. And so it's done. Amen. And it's really a joy, you know, because I couldn't have done it without the support of my good friends. Your prayers and support has, you know, I was able to do it. I am writing my second book, but it's been a bit slow because of some challenges that came in the ministry the last 2 years. It's been a lot of challenges, and so I was slowed in writing, but I hope it will be done in good time also, about the same size in everything, and I've done about two-thirds of that book, so it should be done in another year or so. Amen. Let me share with you a few things about what is happening in our lives and our ministry, and so that you can now know how to pray for us. I know some of you have known us for at least 10 years, so that's long enough to at least know how, you know, how things are working out. And I was glad to see the young lady doing the sound there, because we knew how when she was little. I mean, that's 10 years, a big difference in what the Lord is doing. And let me share with you a few of these that will be like prayer requests for you this morning. One of them is that when I was here, I mentioned that we were just beginning a Bible translation. We were sponsoring a Bible translation to one of the languages in Kenya, and that Bible translation has gone quite a bit. We now have a bit loud there. We now have. Yes, thank you. Yeah, we now have that Bible translation. Most of the New Testament books are done, and it's really a blessing. You can imagine growing up without a Bible in your language. Can you imagine if you are born and you had to depend upon what the Germans or the Spanish or whoever other language out there is speaking their language and telling you this is what God says? And it's really quite a challenge. And we have right now, even as I share this, we still have a few language groups that don't have a Bible in their language, which is really a shame to the Christian church, in that the English language has at least 20 translations or whatever, and they are still coming up with new translations. Some of them, I wish they didn't have them. Like recently, they have done some terrible translations. Some of them, I don't know whether you know, there is a feminist Bible, which is removing the idea of God the Father in the scriptures and all those kind of crazy ideas. But at least, you know, the English language has a lot of translation in the Bible, but we have a few languages that still don't have a Bible in their language. And so by the grace of God, we have been sponsoring one Bible translation, and this particular tribe, which is a tiny little group in as far as tribes are concerned, it's only about 30,000 people in that particular language group in Kenya. And but in a few years, they will have a Bible in their own language. Amen. Already they have the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Several of those are done already. And then we realized just last year, they wrote to me, they said, Bishop, we are happy that you are sponsoring this project, because we have realized as we were working on the Bible, we were also doing a dictionary, because this language didn't have anything. So every time they did a word, they tried to give definitions. And before long, they realized we are not just doing a Bible, we are also doing a dictionary. So this will be an added dimension we didn't even know, but we are going to do now a Bible and a dictionary for that people, for those people. Amen. And you can imagine, they are very thankful. I mean, even those who don't know Jesus, even those who are just normal village, when I go there, they receive me very well, because they are saying, oh, this is a man that's giving us a Bible in our own language. Amen. And so keep praying that that project will continue. It's not a short one. Actually, when I began, I thought it was going to be a $5,000-$10,000 project. I was like, oh, that's not a, but now it's a standard to be years, and also more money, more involvement for that project. The other project I mentioned when I was here a few years ago was the water project. We gave a lot of money. We shipped a container to Kenya, and I'm talking a 40-foot container, which is almost as long as this church, with a truck and lots of things to go and do some water drilling. And when it got on the other side, we realized some of the parts were broken, and so we had to start. It was a big struggle to get started. But as I talk to you right now, there is a group leaving this coming week. My wife is leaving to go to Kenya, and so a group from Georgia, a Baptist group, and they're going to help me now, because we did already the first borehole, and they're going now to help me lay some piping to one of the villages. So by the end of this year, we at least one village will have water because you prayed. Amen. And it is one thing to preach the gospel, but it's another thing to preach to people who are thirsty and hungry. So it's always good sometimes to consider that you don't just give them, you know, it's good to preach the gospel, but if you can give them water, especially water, then it becomes a very effective ministry. So that's one area that I need your prayers. We have a few parts that we still have to purchase, and those of you who have ever done any drilling, those parts are expensive, the drilling stuff, especially what they call the encasement that go down to the ground where we are doing the drilling. So that's an aspect that we need prayers. The only bad part about this story about the water project is that I meant it for one of the poorest tribes, and yet even now we have not gotten to that particular tribe. We just did a test drilling from one of my tribe. Actually, we did one to see whether it would work and everything else. So that's the one we have done. But we need to take it to the north, which is much more expensive to do it among the Turkana people. So I'm actually 5 years behind with what I wanted to do, because I thought that by now I should have gone there and done some boreholes. So please pray that God will supply the funding that we can be able to do give the water to the Turkana people. Last year, the Turkana people lost a lot of lives because of the famine and drought, and we had all kinds of chaos. And I remember receiving a letter from the head of our churches in that area and saying, Bishop, can you at least help us with some food stuff? And I didn't send anything, because I didn't have anything to send. It was very difficult and heartbreaking for me, because basically before we were able to do something, this last year with the economy and everything else, we were not able to do anything much for them. So please pray that God will, by his grace, help us to be able to do something for the Turkana people. And the final project that I wanted to pray about, I mentioned it again also when I was here, and that's where we really had a big setback, is our church building, the central church building in the city of Nairobi, where we want to eventually transition. We've been waiting, and the lady for us know, we've been praying that when our kids get to a place where we can go back, then they will be done with school, then we'll be going. And you have heard, the last one is finishing high school next year, so we are getting closer to where we needed to be. But now we wanted to build a center similar to this, but with the extended training center for pastors and staff. And it's costing us much, much more than we expected in the, you know, originally. And also, while we began, we dug the foundation. We were very happy that the foundation was dug. We left a big hole because we couldn't finish the basement. It cost us much more. We found a big boulder, big, huge rock that we couldn't move. And so a lot of things were hindering us for the last 2 years. And the worst thing was that last year, a young man went to swim in the waters that gathered in that big basement. It was like a huge hole like this. They didn't realize it was deep. And guess what? One of them drowned. And so we are having to pay for that, you know, support that family. It's a poor family, and they lost their boy. And plus, now you don't want to have a bad reputation. You are just coming to plant a church, and a young boy has died in your foundation. It's really a big challenge. We saw it as an attack from the enemy. So we need your prayers that God may help us to quickly get enough funding to cover that basement level, do the lower level, at least be sure that that level is finished, when we will need quite a bit of money to do that. Somebody has promised that if we can raise the $15,000, he will give a matching support of $10,000. So if we get that very soon, then definitely we'll be able to cover the basement. Amen. So that's one of the projects that we are doing right now, and we know by the grace of God, he will do it. Now, as I get to the scriptures, and let me ask you to turn to Isaiah 58, because that's where I'll be sharing from, I want to also say that in spite of those challenges, some very good things have been happening. Last year, about 2 years ago, a group from Burundi, a little country, some of you remember the genocide in Rwanda and Burundi, some of you have seen it in the movie, Hotel Rwanda, that area where about 1.5 million people died in one season. They all died, killed each other. One of the worst ways to die. I don't think there's any sweet, nice way of dying, but you don't want to be cut with a big machete, just terrible. And there was such a terrible kind of killing. Anyway, the little country next to that one is called Burundi, and they knew about me from some of the articles I'd written, and they wrote and said, we want to be under your ministry. And I told them, now, listen, I'll be praying for you, but if you want to work with me, I want you to come to our annual conference in Nairobi. If you can bring yourselves to Nairobi, I'll pay for your way back to your country. And that's about 2 years ago. And so this was a funny story, because as they began coming to Kenya, these about 10 ministers, they are coming, and they were very happy. We are going to meet with the bishop. And then one of them asked them, how did you know about this bishop? He said, oh, just from his writings, and we've been communicating and all that. He said, you never met him personally? No. And they panicked. They say, supposing we get there and he doesn't pay our way back to our country. He doesn't pay. Well, I hope I didn't scare it. Are we okay? Something is happening here. Yeah. Is that on my side? Oh, good. Anyway, it said, if we get to Nairobi and this bishop does not pay our way back to Burundi, what do we do? He said, well, we just have to go by faith. We have always done ministry by faith. We believe he'll be just like his writings. Because all they knew was some articles I was writing when I was writing this book, and it would appear in the locals magazines. So they came, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And since that time, we started working with them. I visited that country last year, which cost me a lot of money. I didn't realize how expensive it would be to just make a detour to one of the other African countries. We had to add to our fare $800 more. But then we went there, and I did a leaders conference, ordained some of the pastors there in Burundi, and did some leadership training, and we also helped roof one of the churches that needed some roofing. And so we became partners with them, and they've been very wonderful people. And they just wrote to me last week, and they said that now several others have joined them, and they have 39 congregations just in Burundi alone. And you know, that is exciting, but for me it's almost overwhelming, because I'm thinking, oh my, that's more work, you know. I'm so happy, because you know, whenever you hear such churches being planted, that's a joy. But then of course it calls for more responsibility, more involvement, more financial issues. So that is Burundi alone. Well, the Burundi pastors were friends to the Congo pastors, which is just across the river from their town, from their big city of Bujumbura. They talked about them, and there was one of them who had been trained in Kenya, and they knew about our ministries, and they went and told their leaders they were having chaos in their leadership. So they all met and agreed, we want to be part of that ministry. So they come to us, and we told them the same story. You come to Kenya, let's talk about it. And they came last year, and we agreed that we'll be working with them. Guess how many there are? 50 congregations in Congo. Now, if you add those two here, you know, we are talking about lots of added ministry. So by the time these two countries and ourselves, and then of course Uganda and Tanzania join up, we're going to be very busy doing all kinds of ministry. And of course I'm sharing this because you love me, and I know you've prayed for me. Some of you have known us for these 10 years, and to know that we need more prayers than ever. We need more support than ever. We need people to stand with us, and because really there's no way we can do the ministry we are doing unless the Lord is with us. And so we need the covering of prayers, intense praying that God will open more doors. We have never had as much of ministry opportunities as I do right now. I've never been as, I mean, the doors opening, it's more like when Paul said, I have a wide door has opened for me. I can almost say the same. A big wide door has opened for me across Africa. But of course, with the economy and everything else, it's just challenging. And there's big concern. I'm not allowing it to bring me to worry, because I just have to believe that the Lord who is opening these doors will also supply the means. Amen. Amen. He remains faithful. So please pray for us, stand with us, and let's believe that God, by his grace, just by his grace, because, I mean, I was in Burundi, and I'm just saying, when I saw what God is doing, I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm doing in America, because I want to be there. Seeing what the Lord is doing is just fantastic. Touching many lives and seeing those people being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of good things happening, and you just feel like, I want to be there. And so please keep praying that God, by his grace, will send in more laborers, people to support us. Like this time, even the teams that are going to Kenya, I'm having two teams. There's a team from Kentucky. We are only six of us from Kentucky. The one from Georgia, again, there are six. That's few compared to the years before. Normally we are 10 or more. But the economy and the other challenges have been just a challenge to us, so please remember to pray. Let's get now to the scriptures. I want to share a message about investing for the future, and I want to call it laying a foundation for future generations. Let's stand up as we read Isaiah 58, and I'll share a little story in a moment about how I got to this chapter. Isaiah 58, and I'll read several verses from that chapter. From verse 1, the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. And I'll skip that and go to verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like bulrush and to spread thy sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an accepted day of the Lord? And then down there in verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, and not hide yourselves from your own flesh. And then God says that if we do that, he promises what will happen. He promises, and I'll not read it, I'll just mention, he promises in verse 8 that there will be light, there will be healing. And verse 9, he says there will be answers to our prayer. Verse 11, he says you bring guidance. And now I go to verse 12, where is the main verse of the text that I'm sharing from. He says, those from among you, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairers of the bridge, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Now notice it does not say the future people or the past. It says from those from among you. God will use you to become that generation that will raise up a foundation for many other generations. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, that your grace will indeed be sufficient for every situation, even though we've gone through a very stressful time of challenge. We know that the kingdom of God is ever the same. It's perpetually full of grace and riches. And Lord, there's no challenge in your kingdom. Your word says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we want to believe this morning that even your provisions do not change. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the mighty God of Israel. And we want to trust you even as we open our hearts to hear your word, that you speak to our hearts, and that we are going to believe it, that we are that generation that will bring changes not only in our lives but in the many future generations. That's our faith and our declaration this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. My next book will be actually based on kind of this chapter. It's called Leaving Behind a Righteous Legacy. My next book that I'm writing, I'm working on. And this chapter, how the Lord spoke to me to have this message was kind of funny. I had just finished writing this book, and another lady from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, she called me, and she said, can you come and speak in my... She said, this one university has recognized my work, and they want to come and give me a doctor of ministry in their church. They were coming to a church like this to recognize the pastor, the school, the seminary was going to give this lady a doctor of ministry degree. And she said, could you, since you taught me in Bible school, because I taught here in America many, many years ago when I was younger in a Bible school in Pennsylvania, so she said, can you come and speak on that day? I said, yes, I will. And then she called probably a few moments later. She said, I've called you again because anytime the Holy Spirit has spoken over my life, there are two chapters that come about me. And I would like for the speakers that will speak on that time to speak from those two chapters. So he said, one of them is John 15, and the other one is Isaiah 58. And he said, since you'll be like the main speaker, I give you the first choice, choose one of those chapters. He said, I'm sorry to ask you where to preach from, but I would like you to choose from this chapter, these two chapters, where you want to preach from. And guess what I chose? No, I didn't do Isaiah 58 because Isaiah 58 is a funny chapter because it talks of fasting. How do you preach fasting for a graduation when somebody is getting a degree? It doesn't sound right to be a chapter that you preach in such, you know, when all the dignitaries and people are there. What do you preach from Isaiah 58? And I say, at that time I could not even remember what Isaiah 58 was talking about. So I told him, I told Sister Brown quickly, I said, let me preach from John 15. Why? Because in John 15, I knew immediately, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Everybody can preach from that. It's a Sunday school kind of thing. I mean, any preacher wants to preach that, and I knew I would emphasize that fruitfulness. You know, God is calling us to be fruitful and all that. So I thought, oh, that's easy. And so I hung the phone, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. You know, you are the more experienced preacher. You are the educated preacher. How come you choose the simpler chapter? And I just felt convicted. So I called Sister Brown and I said, Sister Brown, I'm sorry. I said, I don't know that other preacher, but please have him to preach from John 15. I'll believe God to preach from Isaiah 58. I went to Isaiah 58 and I almost regret it. Because I said, oh my goodness, this chapter is just about fasting. I had preached about this chapter before. But I'm thinking, what kind of... And then I began reading it and I realized, my goodness, this chapter has a bigger message than just fasting. Amen. Now, fasting is wonderful. But I realized that this chapter, especially verse 12, has something, a message that I had never... I mean, I had preached for the Bible. I have preached for many years. I began preaching when I was 16, so I've been preaching. And by the way, I just celebrated last year the 40th year of being in the Lord. So, you know, because, you know, the Lord saved me in 1970. So last year, I celebrated my 40th year in the Lord. So I've been preaching for quite a number of years because I began preaching 2 years after I got saved. So this is my 39th year of preaching the gospel. So, you know, I've been preaching. And so this chapter I preached, but I had never noticed verse 12. And when I came to verse 12, I realized there's more in this chapter than just fasting. And then I saw this. It says that those from among you, this is the Lord himself saying through the prophet Isaiah, shall build the world waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And the Lord gave me a message from there now to go and speak on that time when this lady was receiving a doctorate. And I just saw now as I went through this chapter, there is more to this chapter that the Lord is talking to Israel. And of course, now bring it to us, his new Israel in Christ, of how we can entrust us, he can entrust us to become that nation, that people that will definitely change the destiny of other people in the future. And I realize that the Lord is calling us to a responsibility that is bigger than ourselves. You know, we talk of purpose and destiny. The Lord is calling every one of us to become a little bigger than just yourself. And this was the challenge because I had just started writing my book on the leaving a righteous legacy for the future. And that has been something that the Lord has been talking to my heart very heavily the last few years, that the calling of God is not that you live just for yourself. If you read in the first... books of Genesis, after the fourth chapter where this Abel and Cain, you know, are born, and, you know, and of course Cain kills his brother, there comes a few chapters there which are very interesting because they mention some names that are long names, and but this is the way it goes. So and so was born. They lived 200 years. Then they had a son, and so on. And then they lived another 200 years, and they died. Do you read that kind of story? In the fifth chapter of Genesis, it's very interesting. It's like they were teenagers when they were 200 years. It's like they were teenagers when they were 250. You know, they lived long, long years. Actually, there's a man who lived 900 years. Okay? Methuselah, his name is Methuselah. Now, they talk about it, but all that these guys are doing are being born, sharing children and dying. You don't find anything else. They were busy making babies and dying. It's nothing else. They were born, they lived, made babies, died. And I don't think any of us want that kind of a legacy. Armstrong Cheger was born, got married to Rhoda, they had babies, they died. I don't want that to be on my grave. If you go to my home village in Africa, there is a cemetery not far from my home, but 4 miles away, and it is an area where the missionaries from America came in the year 1906, a place called Kijabi. And not many people have graves, but anytime I'm in Kijabi, I love to just walk by those graves in Kijabi, because it's not just a regular cemetery. It's a cemetery where the missionaries are buried who came to Africa, Americans who came to do the work of the Lord. And most of those gravestones will have, this is so-and-so who came from such a place in America. He lived, he served the Lord, he did ABCD, then he died here. And I just love to go and read there, because this is not just a graveyard. There are people who invested in lives, brought the changes, and so there are people being saved today in Africa. Churches are being established, Bibles are being translated, because somebody came and lived there and he died and did something that affected future generations. Hallelujah. Listen to me. I don't want to live just for myself. I don't want to live so that somebody will say, a man called Armstrong Cheger was born and he got his degrees and got his BC. But I want to be able that when I'm gone to be with Jesus, I want to be able that people will know that I invested in lives so that 100 years, 200 years, somebody will be touched, will be changed because I did something now. But 100 years, 200 years, somebody's being changed because of the investments I made in my life. Somebody say amen. It's the greatest thing you can ask for. That God will entrust, verse 12, those from among you, not in the future, not in the past, but from among you, shall build old wastelands.
This thing doesn't want getting excited. It doesn't want me getting excited.
Shall raise up the foundations of many, look here, many generations. Many, not just a few, not just your generation. And so this morning, if you forget anything that I will say, is that this is what I want to establish in your minds and your spirit. God, may I become that person that will not just live for me, but I will invest in lives around me so that when I'm gone to heaven, somebody else will be going on and on and on because I invested in their lives. There's a message I preached here several years ago. I don't know whether how many of you are here, about Elisha and Elijah. And I emphasized an aspect where the man of God, Elijah, was going to go to heaven, and he knew the Lord was kind of putting in him that he would go, and he actually wanted to go to heaven. Actually, one of the reasons he wanted to go was not very good, because he told the Lord, well, everybody's against me. Take me to heaven. I want to die. And God told him, in 2 Kings, I will take you in time. But however, before you go, I want you to go to the village of Abel Meholah. There's a young man there. He's a farmer. I want you to anoint him so that he may do that which you are doing right now. In other words, God was telling him, yes, I'll take you to heaven. But before I do that, I want you to invest in another person, so that the prophetic ministry you are doing does not die. It continues to be a blessing to future generations. And listen to me. We all need to ask the Lord to help us to become a people that will invest not just in our own little group, not mine and ours here, the little thing, but realize that the kingdom of God is bigger than yourself. There's so much that there is. And all it takes is a little effort. Let me give you a little example. I've just given you how I began with the translation of the Bible. The Lord put, not in me actually, it is not me originally, it was a group that went to South Africa, a conference. Some of my friends there went to South Africa. One of them is a friend of mine called Dr. Kabachia. They went to South Africa, and while they were there, they heard the statistics about Africa.
Now they are from Kenya, and one guy stands up and starts talking about the statistics of Kenya. They think, that's our country? Yeah. And they realized while they were sitting there that all the major tribes of Kenya were rich with the gospel. They had Bibles, they had and so on and so forth. But the little tribes, we had ignored them. We were from Kenya, we didn't know. I didn't know. Even me, and I've been in Bible college, I did not realize that there were some tribes within my own country that were completely unreached, and some of them did not even have a Bible in their language. And so a burden was born within some of us that we need to do something about. And I started praying. Because some of those tribes, I didn't even know their name. Do you know? I didn't even know they existed. And I'm from Kenya. So I'm praying, and when the listing was brought, I chose one name. Just like so. I didn't even know who they were. I saw some people called Chamus or James. I said, who are these? So I started reading about them because I didn't even know who they were. And then all at once in my research, I realized they didn't have a Bible. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know their language. So he's just like telling the Lord, what do I do with this? And when I'm praying, you see, this is what God will do. When he lays a burden in your heart, listen, this is very key. Whatever burden and whatever vision God gives you, never ignore it. The only thing is you need now to bring it to the frames of the altar. Prayer and seeking God about it. Because God will now start molding and showing you what you're going to do with it. When he brings a burden, it's because it's you that's to do it. That's why he's bringing that vision, that burden in your heart. So he brought that and I'm telling, what do I do, Lord? What do I do, Lord? I go to this American friend of mine, a missionary from California, working in Kenya, had been one of my Bible school teachers in seminary. And I go and I say, Dale, I have this burden. I have some people I want to reach with the gospel, and I want to do a Bible translation for them, and they are called the Chamus, and I don't know anybody. I've never met any Chamus. I don't even know how they speak. But I told him I know now where they live, and I know the area. And he's looking at me in a funny way, smiling. And I'm thinking, what is this? Why is he smiling? And he tells me, you see, when the Lord starts using you, and he always leads you to the right people. He is bigger than you. That's a good thing about it. And the Lord knows all the details about this ministry. Don't you let the devil ever discourage you. If he gives you a vision about some place, it's because he's going to lead you all the way. Somebody say amen. He will lead you. So here I am, very frustrated and wondering. And I tell Dale, I'm giving this, and then I said, do you know, or have you had any students from this particular tribe? And he's smiling. He says, Armstrong, this is really funny. Because in the history of our school, we have never had a Chamus except now. See how the Lord will lead? I didn't know. I'm just coming to him. For in the history of the school, they had never had somebody from that particular tribe. And for the first time, a young man from the Chamus had gone his bachelor's in Bible, and now he had come to do his master's degree in this seminary in Nairobi. And then he smiles, he says, my goodness, I can't believe you're asking right now. So very soon he's inviting me, and I go and meet the young man, and I tell him his name is Alpha. And I said, Alpha, I love your people. I don't know about you. I don't know even your language. But the Lord has spoken to me about writing a Bible and helping your people. And he was moved. He couldn't believe it. He says, that's what we've been praying for. We've been hoping that God will send somebody to do exactly what you are talking. Amen. God will do it. And so whatever the Lord says, whatever burden the Lord will lay in your heart, don't ignore that burden. God will make a way for you. Amen. Whatever it is, whether it's a business idea, whether it's some academic thing that you feel like, I would like to go back to school, I would like to do, don't ignore those kind of promptings. Because the Lord will make a way. Whenever he brings that vision, it's because he knows what he's going to do with it. In my book here, I have said, I think it's page 30, and I've said that many times when God brings a vision to us, he brings that vision a little bit bigger than us. Almost always. He brings a vision that will overwhelm you. And you're asking, Lord, what do you mean? What he means is that you cannot depend upon yourself. You have to totally depend upon him because all these things is about faith. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So the Lord will bring a vision and a burden that is bigger than you, so that you can only say, Lord, without you, I can't do it. And guess what? That's what he wanted you to say. Because if you could do it, then it is not a work of faith. He wants whatever he brings to you. Sometimes it will overwhelm you. Sometimes you feel like you can't make it. He says, good. Because now you depend upon him to do it. So let me quickly now put this together. Some of the things that we need to do then. It's just in this chapter that I told you, just the Lord spoke to me when I was really struggling about it. The first thing that we need to do is found in verse 1 and 2. Is that he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift your voice like a trumpet. It's really having a soul search about where we are spiritually. That's the first thing. He told these people they needed to first of all look into their hearts and cry aloud and ask the Lord to forgive them. The issue there is about holiness and righteousness and just asking the Lord to take over. Because we can never, you know, we don't have our own kind of righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. So it is the first thing, the foundation will be, if we are going to be that generation, we need to depend upon him for our own righteousness. Amen. His own cleansing. That's the first thing that we need to do. Number two, in the same section here, verse 2 and 3, you will notice also, these people, the Bible says that they are seeking God daily. And even says, they ask me of ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching me. And actually, when you first look in that verse, it seems like they are very godly people. When I first read that chapter, that's the way it looked like. However, you read a little bit deeper and you realize, no, the Lord is challenging them because their love was not from the heart. It was a religious spirit. So that's the next thing we need to deal with. That if you are going to be entrusted with the mysteries of the kingdom and the great things that God is about to do, we cannot do it with a religious spirit. It has to be from the intimacy of a relationship with the Father. Somebody say amen. It has to be with the heart. Because in verse 2 and 3 there, he's challenging them of doing an outer religious activity. Even fasting can be religious. It is just an outside act. All the way from verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 there, you will see God is not rejecting fasting just for because he wants to reject fasting. He is the one who has told us to fast in the first place. The Lord is the one who tells us in the scriptures to do fasting. How come he's rejecting it? He's saying, I am rejecting your fasting because it's not coming from your hearts. There has to be, it has to come because of a relationship. You love the Father. You love him. You are intimate with the Father. Therefore, you are doing this unto him, unto the kingdom. Amen. From the heart, not a religious act. Not a religious act. Jesus was, you know, the people that fought him most were not the people from the streets. It was the religious spirit of his day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very religious. Everything about them, if you saw a Pharisee, you knew. Even a mile away, you knew that's a Pharisee. The way he dressed, the way he walked, everything about him was religious. If you saw a Sadducee, you knew. Actually, the two groups, you knew them by just how they walked, how they dressed, everything about them, religious and yet very empty. And God is rejecting that. If you are going to be the generation that will be a blessing for future generations, we cannot afford to just walk in a religious spirit. We just have to have intimacy, fellowship with the Father. And then in verse 4, something else that we cannot afford to have. We cannot have a spirit of strife and competition and comparisons. He tells them, no. He says, when you fast, you cannot fast for strife and debate. He says, no, it's not comparing notes. You fast because you are a child of God, because you love the King, because it's flowing from your life, but not to compare with so-and-so, not for debate and strife. And we are going to be that generation, to be a blessing to future generations. We have to serve the Lord for who he is, not for competition, not for comparison, not for strife, not for debate. And then verse 5, we in the next principle also. If you're going to be the generation that will bless and impact future generations, we will need to to walk with a clear conscience. He tells them in verse 5 to be very careful of fasting so that people will see. He says that these people are walking like Barash. You know, oh, I'm fasting, and I've seen that. There's a religion in my country which has a month that they fast. And it's really very interesting when they're fasting because you don't need to be told. They will make sure you see it. They walk in a staggering way. They make sure you see their lips are dry. They will not use oil because, hey, I am fasting. And that's the spirit in verse 5. He says, no. God is calling for authenticity. He's calling for people, whether they are fasting or whatever religious activity, whatever Christian activity they are doing joyfully as unto the Lord. Amen. Not for show. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. Not for show. But I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing quickly there, he says in verse 6, is that as I fast, as I pray, as I leave my, my religious duties, that I should be very careful how I deal with relationships with other people. Now, not with the Lord this time, now with other people. Am I loving and caring? Am I supportive of other people in the church? Am I taking my responsibility seriously here in the church, in the Sunday school, in the women's ministry, the youth ministry, in all the responsibilities that the Lord has given to me? Am I taking those responsibilities seriously? That's what he's talking about here. He says, am I doing what I'm supposed to do in that? And then in verse 7, it mentions the family. It calls it about your own flesh. He says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. So he's talking here about the family. He says, and then if I'm going to be a generation that will bless other nations, I'll be careful how I live with my wife and my children. Yesterday I preached in a funeral of one of my friend's son. His son died. Actually, that preacher is known to the Lelyfords. He used to be here. Joe Jeroge. His son died, and we went there, and I was involved in the funeral service. A very painful experience. And so the whole thing is even in my heart right now, because yesterday I was talking about the need for families to consider how they relate with each other. It's a key thing. The enemy is really, especially right now, targeting our children. I can't tell you how many stories get to me these days, every month, about families, breaking up of families, and children going every other way. A lot of prodigals within the Christian family. And if there's some time that we need to really pray, God told Ezekiel, I want you to sigh and tell the nation of Israel to sigh with a sigh of bitterness. And I think this is time to really cry with a sighing of bitterness and claim our children to the kingdom. We cannot give them away and just give up. Many churches I'm going now, and you can almost count. It is us in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, but the younger generations, they are very few. You look at the age of 15 to 25, that age group, many churches, there's nobody of that age group anymore. Very few. We need to pray that God will help us, because this is how we're going to be the future generations. We don't want to leave a gap. We don't want to leave a generation of vacuum. We need to claim our sons and our daughters into the kingdom so that now, and then invest in them. And then our sons and our daughters know that we love, we care, we pray, we intercede for them, so that now we will invest for future generations. And as I'm closing, let me say this. I've said this, and I want to repeat it again, and it will be also in my next book. I had written a chapter on this, and I said, I am not any more concerned of living a very long life anymore. And I want to live long. But I'm not as much concerned about how long I live, but how I live that life. The important thing is, if I live only for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, I want to know that those ears were lived for the King of Kings. That souls were being brought in the kingdom of God. I prayed, I sought the Lord, I lived right. Now if I do that and I die at age 50, amen, no problem. Because I have done that which God made me, brought me here to do. Jesus died at age 33. That's young. Do you know if I had preached on his funeral, I would have said we have a young man here who died an untimely death. Guess what? It was not untimely. Because just a few months before he said, I have finished the work that I came to do. So he dies at age 33. All of us would have said, oh, that's too early. Guess what? At age 33, Jesus had accomplished the purpose for which he came to the earth. Hallelujah. My challenge for you, we have, God is entrusting us with future generations. And it's not only the pastors. Every one of us, we have a responsibility for future generations of America. There are some people here in your history. I love reading biographies. People like Jonathan Edwards and others, who Charles Finney, great men who prayed and fasted and called upon the name of the Lord so that you are what you are today because of what they did. They prayed, they fasted, they fought the good fight of faith. And now I'm challenging you this morning that you are now being entrusted by the Lord. You are that generation of verse 12. From among you who shall build the old waste places, you shall raise up a foundation of not just a few, but for many generations. Whether the Lord will give you 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, doesn't matter. The important thing is that every year will be spent to the honor and the glory of the King of Kings. And so this morning as we pray, my challenge for every one of us, I'm not talking for any of you, for any of us, including Armstrong Chege, is that the future, and I don't care what you have been in the past, it doesn't matter anymore. The past is gone. But I'm challenging you to look in the future and tell the Lord, Father, this morning, I want not to live so that I'll be that generation that will bring impact and change for the King of Kings for future generations. That is God's will. That's God's challenge. I'm trying the best I can to do that. I fail, and I failed sometimes in my 40 years of salvation. I was telling another group recently. I said I'm embarrassed because I should have been like Paul now. Paul, you know, I should have been like Peter with a shadow that is healing the sick. I said probably I've not been all that I should be, but it doesn't matter. I'll look into the future and believe that God will make me and help me to be all that I can be for his honor and his glory. Let's stand up. And by the way, I have these books out there. They're going for a donation of $12. In the bookstores, they will go for $12.99 and so on. But this, you know, if you need one of them, you can have one of them as we go out. I want to pray a short prayer because I don't think it's a prayer for just some of us. It's a prayer for all of us. Because I pray that every individual person here would say, Lord, let me be that person. Let me be that generation. And so I want to give you just a few moments to pray right where you are. And of course, I'll be here even after the service if you want a special prayer. But I want you to just pray a short prayer quietly there. And a rededication to the purposes of God, to the call of God in your life. Lord, I want to be that person that will be entrusted with the future generations. And I promise, I enter into a covenant with you, my Father, that I will touch somebody for Jesus. That I'll live my life now for you. If I failed in the past, Lord, forgive me. But now, give me a new beginning, a new leaf in my chapter. I want to begin anew. I want to love you. Let's do that for a few moments. Just a dedication to the King of Kings. Father, in Jesus' holy name, We acknowledge our shortcomings and our failures of the past. But dear Lord, we're not going to hold on to the past. We are going to believe you that we are more than conquerors. And that there is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of Jesus. Precious Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. It will never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. So for that reason, we now come before the throne of grace as your children. However weak, however tired, however weary, however burdened we are, and we feel, Lord, we want to believe that God is something special you have for us. And I bring this congregation, Lord, before your face, every one of these people, men and women, young people and old people, whoever we are, Lord, whatever generation, we rededicate ourselves to your services. We rededicate ourselves to your will and your purpose, God. And Father, I break every curse, every stronghold, every weakness, every work of the enemy in the lives of these ones, in the name of Jesus. That God, as they live today, they will know that they have been with Jesus, and that the glory of the Lord will take over in their lives, and that, Lord, you will sanctify them and set them apart to your purposes and to your will. I speak your blessings upon my brothers and my sisters, and I believe you, Lord, that you are beginning a wonderful work in their lives, and that you'll be honored and glorified in every aspect, every detail of their lives. We receive these miracles now. Can everybody lift up your hands and just say, thank you, Jesus, and bless him for just a moment. Say, thank you, Lord, for your miracle. Just thank him for the freedom, for the deliverance, for the power, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. Right now, in Jesus' holy name, he's doing it, he's doing it, he's doing it. He is setting you free. You'll never be the same again. The glory of God is coming upon you and setting you free to go and serve the Lord in freedom and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for forgiving us and for cleansing us and setting us free. We give you glory because we confess we are that generation that will lay great, powerful, solid foundations for future generations. We receive that responsibility. We enter into a covenant with you, Father, and we believe and receive it now. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people say it. Amen. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. You do realize, don't you, that within the confines of our country, the United States of America, that we have about 5% of the world's population. If we got everybody in the United States saved, and that was all, only 5% of the people on earth would be saved. And so where's the mission field? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when we link up with people that, and I didn't know about all those extra churches, I put in the bulletin, it was over 100, but you almost got 100 in the expansion, didn't you? Hallelujah. And when it looked like they might not get here this morning, and I gave Sister Barbara the scripture to put in, I said, if he doesn't make it, I'll be preaching on this. You know who it was? John 15. So I think God was saying, listen to me, I'm telling you that I'm in this morning. Hallelujah. Now I want to...
We got home this morning at 5. We drove 10 hours from Tifton, Georgia, from 8 o'clock in the night all the way to the morning. So some of that is what happened.
Hallelujah. Yes. Brother, if I had to get home at 5 o'clock this morning, I might not have done as good a job as you did. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to say this. We're going to receive an offering for the ministry and for the purposes that are doing things over in Africa. And we're going to, if you make a check out to New Life and put it in the container, the offering container as you leave. But maybe there's some of you here that on a long go, you know, a long-term thing. Maybe you can't give this morning. Maybe you, but sometime, just consider this is a individual missionary project. Because I know a lot of times people will say, well, I just want to do something independent of what the church is doing or whatever. And, you know, we've watched this family, been with them all these years, seen their integrity, and watched the kids grow up. And Mackenzie and I were back there, and she was kind of astounded that they thought she was as grown up as she is. But she also looked at me and she said, "He preaches fast." I said, "Yeah, you have to listen fast." But I want you to just bow your heads with me now and ask the Lord what He'd have you to do, because I know that it goes to a worthy cause, to spread the gospel, to meet the vision and the goals. And Father, I thank you now as we come into your presence. I thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity to go into all the world. We have an opportunity, Lord God, through our help, our prayers, our finances, to touch millions of lives in Africa just through this one ministry. And Lord God, I thank you that you get so much done that we could never get done, because you are so able to extend mercy and grace. Lord, I thank you. I thank you today, giving us the opportunity to love you, serve you, to help take the gospel into all the world through what all we can do. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your direction, for your blessing, and all that we receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.